Okay. Oops, I'm gonna go back a little bit here. Okay, so we are starting again the last part of this study, and actually is referred to as angiology, the study of the ministry of angels. So since those of you have at least attended 80% of the classes, I know for some reason, you won't be able to hear be here for some, but I'm going to issue y'all a certificate from JSI for the study of angiology, because this is an important study. It's something that we need to know. It's part of the Bible, and angels are mentioned all through scriptures. So you can add that to your certificates that you are earning. Again, as I'm teaching things, if they are something that'll pertain to JSI, I will give you a certificate for it. So the Rock put it on my heart since we've been studying this probably, I think, like for 5 weeks, and I think this is the fifth week. I felt led just to, to issue you a certificate for angiology, because again, this is a very important doctrine that we understand, again, how angels work in our lives. And today we're going to look at how they work in the lives of believers. So I think this will especially give us comfort to know how his angels are watching over us and guarding us. So the work of angels in relationship to believers. Again, if you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, that you've put your faith and trust in him, knowing that you cannot save yourself, you are redeemed, you are born again. These angels have been assigned to you. So the sixth category is the work of angels in relationship to believers. And the Bible has a great deal to teach on this subject. From the many passages of scripture, they speak of the work of angels in relationship to believers, and 10 things should be mentioned. So we're going to be looking at these. I have all the scriptures printed separately just to save time from bouncing between the online Bible software and the notes. So you all have that. So first, these good angels rejoice when one is saved. Again, we know as we, remez back that there were a third of the angels rebelled against God, followed HaSatan, and were kicked out of heaven, but they are still active today in the earth, but they have no authority over the believer. But two-thirds were the good angels who proved their loyalty and their faithfulness to Yahweh Elohim, and are his ministering spirits, or melech, upon this earth, which we've been studying. So while fallen angels do not rejoice when one is saved, the elect holy angels do rejoice at one's salvation. Yeshua said that the angels rejoice over one believer, over one person who is saved or redeemed. So again, they rejoice because one more person has been snatched out of HaSatan's hands. The believer's guardianship. Secondly, in relationship to believers, angels have a guardianship they carry out as they carry out general protective care. We'll look at these scriptures in a minute. Psalm 34, 7 and 91:11 teach that nothing can happen to a believer outside of God's will because of the general protective care of angels. These verses do not teach that nothing bad can happen to believers, but that nothing can happen outside of God's will. His will is his word. When bad things happen to a believer, it is not because the angels were failing at their job. Tragedy happens in life, and the secret things belong to Yahweh Elohim. We just need to trust him in his grace and mercy and leave the unknown in his hands. Again, we know, godly people who have tragically died of, sickness or illness or accidents or in war. It does mean that they did something wrong. Again, these are the things that, and the secret things belong to God, and what's revealed to us is what is in his word. But when situations happen like that, we can't become bitter. We have to trust the Father, because the first place, our only hope just isn't the life here. Our hope is that we have eternal life from him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we will see our loved ones again if they were believers. And I just want to share a quick story here. It was before I was married, probably about 40 years ago. I had a very good friend of mine. We were very close. I went to the same congregation together, Dale Demps. She was a Jewish believer, very talented woman. She had her own ophthalmologist business. She was very, talented musician. And one night I had like a jewelry party for my friends and they were all over. And by the time we were done, the weather was kind of iffy and it was foggy. And I just felt in my spirit, to ask her to stay overnight, nobody else. It was just her that the Ruach put him on my heart. Everybody else was fine. But she said, no, she wanted to go home. And that night she was killed by a drunk driver. Nothing happened to him, but she died instantly. It was a head-on collision. And, we were also like grieved because we didn't understand, why this happened. And, I kept on blaming myself. It's like, I should have made her stay. I should have made her stay, but again, we have to trust God. I know. And the thing is, I know I'll see her someday. We are going to be reunited. Hallelujah. She isn't gone forever. She just was gone temporarily. And that goes for any of our loved ones or friends that have, left this earth who are believers. And, again, I don't know, with my own mother, if she was saved before, she passed away, but I believe God's mercy that all those prayers over the years weren't in vain, and that, God sent, somebody to her. But again, we just have to keep that hope before our eyes because we don't know. Okay. It's not our job to judge. It's not our job to say, well, they died because of this, or they didn't get healed because of this. That's none of our business. Our business when people have a tragedy, is to pray and intercede for the families. Again, we know if they're believers, they're on vacation. They're enjoying the presence of God. They are, waiting for, again, for that final resurrection of all the believers, and we will see them again. But in the meantime, we still have, again, our angels watching over us. And it's, something that we just have to trust his heart, trust our heart with. And not allow ourselves to become bitter. And I just felt led of the Ruach to mention that. Matthew 18:10 teaches that all children have guardian angels. And we shared that testimony about how our son, when he was really sick, saw his angel. Hebrews 1:14 says that every believer is a guardian angel as well. In fact, as soon as one is saved, he has a guardian angel assigned to him. So that should comfort us. That should rejoice us, knowing that we aren't alone. Even in death, we are not alone. They are with us. Psalm 34:8, the angel of Adonai encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 91:11, for he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father in heaven. So the Father, again, has special angels watching over our children. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? This is regarding to the angels, the Melech, sent out for service to those about to inherit salvation. We know that Yeshua was constantly guarded by his angels from his birth. Why? Because he had an assignment to do, and HaSatan was not going to take him before his time. Yeshua knew when his time was, and he said when they were arresting him, don't you know that I could ask for 10 legions of angels to come and deliver me? But he submitted himself to what God had called him to do. Again, many Christians have believers have been martyred in their ministries and, serving the Father. So again, we can't love this life so much that we want to question, again, what God's perfect will is for our lives. We all have an expiration date, so to speak. You know, our bodies were, because of sin, are only going to live so long. And that's a, isn't it a blessing that we're not going to live forever in this sinful state, that we again have that hope where sin no longer will have its clutch upon us. But we need to, as we are again doing what he has called us to do, his angels are assigned there to help us. Thirdly, angels are often used to save or rescue believers from specific situations. And we'll see, look at this in the word as well. Genesis 9, 1 to 22, angels were used to rescue Lot. I think we spoke about that last week. And Genesis 32, 1 to 2, angels were used to aid Jacob. In 1 Kings 19, 5 to 6, an angel was used to feed Elijah the prophet. Angels protected Elijah in 2 Kings 6:17. In Daniel 3:24 to 28, an angel protected the three friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace. And some believe that was the angel of Adonai, Yeshua himself. And in Daniel 6:22, an angel shut the mouths of the lion so that no harm could come to Daniel the prophet. In Acts 5:17 to 20, an angel rescued the apostles. And finally, an angel rescued Peter in Acts 12, 6 to 11. So let's look at these verses. First, we'll look at Genesis 32, 1 to 2. Again, I'm not, the longer ones I'm not going through. You can look at that. Early in the morning, Laban got up, kissed his grandchildren and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban left and returned to his place. While Jacob was left on his way, the angels of Yahweh met him. So we know again from the story, Laban was a crooked, you know, not a very honest man, and deceived Jacob several times. But again, God had his angels were watching over Jacob and turning what Laban wanted to be a curse into a blessing for Jacob. 1 Kings 19, 5 and 6. Then he lay down and slept under the broom bush. And this is speaking of Elijah. Then behold, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." So he looked, and to his surprise, there by his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. So here we see an angel giving strength to Elijah because he was, I believe this was a situation where he was fleeing Jezebel and he was very discouraged and tired. And here an angel came to minister to him, actually brought him food. Hallelujah. 2 Kings 6:17, then Elisha, this is Elisha, prayed and said, "Adonai, please open his eyes that he may see." Then Adonai opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So again, this young man was in fear because he was seeing in the natural all the enemies surrounding him, but he didn't see what was going on in the supernatural, in the unseen. And Elijah asked Adonai to open his eyes so that he can see that there was more for them that were than those that were against them. Daniel 3:23 to 28. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the furning of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and leapt to his feet. He asked his ministers, "Didn't we cast three men bound in the middle of the fire?" And then we replied to the king, "Surely, O king." But he said, "Look, I see four men walking about unbound and unharmed in the middle of the fire, and the fourth has appearance like that of the Son of God." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and exclaimed, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the middle of the fire. Again, they were thrown into the furnace because they refused to bow down to the pagan idols. But God preserved them, again, as a witness, as a testimony to this king. Daniel 3:27, when the satraps, administrators and governors and royal ministers had gathered around, they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Miracle. Not a hair of their head was singed, nor were their robes scorched, nor was a smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar explained, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They defiled the king's edict to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God." So here, I don't think necessarily they were expecting to be delivered. They were willing to not compromise, their faith in God. Yet God miraculously protected them in this situation as a witness to who he is to this pagan king. Daniel 6, 22 and 23, Daniel spoke to the king, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so they haven't harmed me, because I was found innocent before him, nor have I committed any crime against you, O king." So here we see that these lions became like kitty cats. God would not allow them to again harm Daniel, who again refused to bow down to not, again, this situation. I believe that there was an edict that they could only pray to the statue, but Daniel, again, his habit was to pray three times a day, face Jerusalem and pray. And again, somebody turned him in, but again, he wasn't about to compromise his faith, and God blessed him and protected him. Acts 5:17, "But the Kohen Gadol rose up and all those with them, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy." And I believe this is speaking of Peter here. "They grabbed the emissaries and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of Adonai opened the prison doors, leading them out. He said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people the whole message about this life.'" So here we see a supernatural deliverance. Again, the enemy was not going to stop what God has called them to do. Acts 12, 6 to 11. Six to 11. "Now that very night, when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, while guards before the gate were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He poked Peter on the side and woke him up." So here we can see he physically felt the touch of this angel, saying, "Get up quick," and the angels fell off his hands. "Then the angel said to him, 'Get dressed and put on your sandals.' And he did so. Then he tells him, 'Put on your cloak and follow me.' Peter went out and kept following him. He didn't know that what was happening with the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first guard and a second, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went out and walked around the narrow street, and suddenly the angel left them. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'For now I know for real that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Judean people were expecting.'" And again, I believe Acts 5 was actually Paul in that situation, but this one was Peter. And again, why? Because Peter still had a job to do. His race was still not completed. Again, these men were handpicked by Yeshua to, again, lay that foundation after the resurrection to prepare people as disciples for him. So again, the enemy could not take him before his time. And we see, again, supernatural deliverance. And I've even heard of stories in modern times about, again, angels helping people, again, according to how, you know, God told them to do. The believer's guidance. The fourth work of angels in relationship to believers is that they also guide believers into truth and actions. For example, in Matthew 1, 20 to 21, an angel instructed Joseph to believe Mary's story, that Shirley was a virgin, even though she was pregnant. An angel brought Philip to a situation. Here he could witness to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:26. In Acts 10:3 to 8, an angel instructed, Cornelius to send for Peter so that he might preach the gospel to him. And the same point is reaffirmed in Acts 11, 13 to 14, and in Acts 27, 23 to 24, an angel guided Paul as well. So here we see again the angels interceding, giving direction and instruction on behalf of God's people, again, as instructed by Yahweh Elohim. Even the word says that Yeshua sends forth his angels. So again, why? Because they had a purpose, and they were, again, they gave them guidance, reassurance, and led and guided them. The believer's prayers, again, I'm not going every single scripture. You should read these yourselves as well and highlight them in your Bible. The fifth work of angels is in relationship to believers, is an answer to prayer. Sometimes prayers are answered by means of angels. In the case of Daniel, for example, this happened twice. Again, most of us should know this story, but we'll read it again. In Daniel 9, 20 to 23 and 10, 12 to 13, an angel was used to answer the prophet's prayer for more revelation. And in the New Testament, groups of saints were praying for Peter's release from prison. And in answer to that prayer, an angel was used to rescue the apostle. So Daniel 9, 20, while I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Adonai my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was praying. And just to go back here we see a pattern in prayer. I was still speaking and praying, again, verbally speaking out his prayers, confessing not just his sin, but the sin of his people. Bringing forth supplication before Adonai, his request, his needs. Gabriel, the one I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me swiftly about the time of the evening offering. And he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your request, a message went out, and I have come to declare it to you, for you are greatly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Then he said to me, don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. However, the prince of the kingdom of Persia resisted me for 21 days. But behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I had been detained there with the kings of Persia, and we spoke about this last week. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future days, for the vision concerns days yet to come. So here they're bringing revelation to Daniel regarding Israel's future and what is going to happen to his people, again, in the days yet to come and also the end of days. You know, we see a lot of this happening in, again, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. But we, you know, we as believers, does that happen to us every day? Does an angel come and bring us messages every day? It's like, no. Again, I talked about we need to be discerning. Two, we've got, God wants us to rely on his word and the Ruach HaKodesh, but they are there with us, I believe, guiding us, even sometimes unbeknownst to us, and protecting us. Unbeknownst to us. I mean, they are there. Why? Because the word of God says they're there. We don't need to see them to know they're there and working in our lives. We see them through the eyes of faith. We know they're there. Why? Because the word of God says they're there. That's all we need to know. You know, and again, they only manifest themselves according to God's direction and his purpose. Again, these appearances were for a specific purpose in the lives of these men and women of God. The sixth work of angels is relationship to believers is one of encouragement. Acts 27, 23 to 25. For this very night, there came to me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. And he said, do not fear, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all who are sailing with you. So take heart, men, for I trust God that it'll be exactly as I've been told. Now, the situation was Paul was on a ship. He was a great storm, you know, was tearing the ship apart. We know that there was probably Ha-Satan trying to, you know, kill Paul because of his assignment, but he was reassured by an angel that nothing would happen. And again, if you read the whole story in context, God delivered them. No one died on the ship, even though, you know, the ship crashed ashore, all survived. And again, he said, so take heart, men, for I trust God that it will be exactly as I had been told, again, by the angel. Again, preparing them not to fear that they were going to get through this situation. To believers' death, the seventh work of angels in relationship is believers is to carry the soul to its abode in heaven when a believer dies. Luke 16:22, and it happened that the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Then the rich man also died and was buried. Again, this is a parable about the rich and the poor man. When the poor man was a believer in Yahweh Elohim, the rich man was greedy and he died and ended up in the hell portion of Sheol. But the godly man was carried by his angels. And to me, that should comfort us that even in death, we are not alone, that our angels are there to escort us home. And I shared a testimony as well of, you know, a friend of mine. She was my best friend when we were in high school growing up, and her brother at 21 got cancer. He became a believer. And she said she was with him when he died. And all of a sudden he sat up in bed and his face was glowing and his arms were reached out. It's like, you know, she says, I believe that he saw his angel was there to take him home. So they are there to escort us home. And I believe that's, you know, for our protection as well. To the ministry of observation, the eighth work of angels is to serve as spectators of believers. Angels have the ministry of observation of believers to see how they are acting and responding. For example, in Luke 12:8-9, the faith of a believer is confessed before the angels. Later, angels observe when one is saved. Two, angels also observe the sufferings of believers. And we're going to look at, again, some of these scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11:10, angels observe whether or not women are obedient to wear the head covering in the church. Again, it was a custom back then for women to have, you know, their heads covered in a congregation. And we're going to be, you know, look at that scripture as well. And 1 Timothy 5:21, angels are present when believers make a commitment to the Lord. And angels observe and look into God's work of salvation, according to 1 Peter 1:10-12. So they are witnesses to what is happening in our lives. Luke 12:8-9. Now I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of Yahweh Elohim. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of Yahweh Elohim. Luke 15:10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. 1 Corinthians 4:9, for it seems to me that Yahweh Elohim has put us, the emissaries, on display last of all, like men sentenced to death, for we have become expectable to the world, a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to people. For this reason, the women... So here, okay, that's a separate verse. But for here, you know, Paul's saying that we are, again, the angels are watching us. They're watching our faithfulness. They're witnessing, you know, our lives. And again, the apostles did not have an easy time. You know, people think, you know, it's so glamorous, that, you know, to be in ministry and stuff. Well, if you study the lives of the apostles, they did not have an easy time. In fact, pretty much all of them died martyrs except John, but that doesn't mean he didn't suffer. He was boiled in oil, but survived. He was on an island, Patmos, which I believe was a prison island. Eventually he was released and he died in Ephesus. of natural causes. But again, none of them had easy lives, but they were faithful to the end to do what God had called them to do. And I believe that the angels are there strengthening them, just like the angels strengthen us when we go through our tests and trials. 1 Corinthians 11:10, for this reason, the women ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. This is, again, a quote. Part of it is from David Stearns, the Jewish New Testament. Part of it is me. A difficult verse, perhaps to be understood from Isaiah 6:2, where the angels cover themselves in the presence of a higher authority, God or Yahweh Elohim. Or perhaps even if a woman cares little about shocking men, she should care about shocking the angels who were present at public worship. Women, this is me, women are to dress modestly and not to attract attention or be seductive. Today we see many Christian women dressing immodestly. You can still look beautiful without exposing the flesh and wearing skin tight pants. Again, it's about modesty, you know, and I say, well, what good is it, you know, to have your head covered if the rest of your body is exposed? And I've seen this so many times, women dressing inappropriately. We are to dress modestly. We don't have to go with the trends. You know, we need to dress as godly women and present ourselves as godly women. And I believe this is what it is referring to. Again, a Proverbs 31 woman, one that is under, you know, the authority of men, but that doesn't mean God can't use her either. But again, Yeshua is our authority. My husband's my authority. But we are also, again, to dress modestly, especially if we are in front of people ministering them or doing praise and worship. You know, sometimes I'm shocked at some of these praise and worship groups, you know, because you see, you know, the men and women totally dress like they are going to a picnic. You know, they've got ripped jeans. You know, sometimes they're wearing shorts. I mean, they're not dressed as those that are standing before the very presence of Yahweh Elohim, bringing people before his throne with worship. Shouldn't we look our best when we are standing before Yahweh Elohim to worship him? You know, unfortunately, you know, a lot of the church has gotten sucked into the way the world does things. We are not to be like the world. We are to be set apart. And I think it's important, and for men as well, that we dress modestly and that, you know, people see that, hey, there is something different about you. And I think modest clothes make a woman look so much more beautiful than how they're exposing themselves to the things of the world. 1 Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you before God and Messiah Yeshua and the chosen angels to observe these things without taking sides, doing nothing out of favoritism. So again, you see that the angels are there observing our congregations, observing our homes, observing, you know, how we are, you know, walking in obedience. Again, they hearken to the voice of God. We need to be careful with the words that come out of our mouth and what we're speaking, because we're never alone. Our angels are always with us. The presence of Yahweh is always with us because he is within us through the Ruach HaKodesh. 1 Peter 1:10, the prophets who spoke about the grace that was to be yours searched for this salvation and investigated carefully. They were trying to find out the time and circumstances the Ruach of Messiah within them was indicating when predicting the sufferings in store for Messiah and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were providing these messages not to themselves, but to you. These messages now have been announced to you through those who proclaim the good news to you by the Ruach HaKodesh sent from heaven. Even angels long to catch a glimpse of these things to the local assemblies. The ninth work of angels is in relationship to believers, in that they serve as guardian angels over local assemblies. Not only do individual believers have guardian angels, but every local congregation has a guardian angel. This is seen in Revelation 2 and 3, where each letter is addressed to the angel or the melech of this or that assembly. Excuse me. Again, just as there is a godly leader appointed to that assembly, there is also an angel appointed to that assembly over that leader and the congregation as well. So it can be interpreted, twofold. And it was speaking of to the natural leader, but also to the angels that were assigned to those congregations. And again, if you study Revelation, it was Yeshua who was addressing these congregations and bringing corrections to them. Some he praised them, and some he brought out the good they were doing, but then brought correction. You're doing this good, but however, you need to repent of this. I think it was the Church of Philadelphia that was the one of the two that were commended by Yeshua, and there was nothing negative said. But again, even as a congregation, we are being watched. We're going to answer as leaders to Yahweh Elohim, how we conduct ourselves, how we what we're teaching, how we're presenting and standing on the word. To the believer's proper attitude toward angels. The 10th and final work is, what should the believer's relationship be toward angels in light of the 9 previous works? The 10th, 4 things should be noted. First, believers are allowed to wonder and be amazed at the angels' ability and work, just as Daniel was. Again, God has given us a glimpse into the unseen realm in his word. He has shown us how, again, what heaven is like, what his heavenly messengers are like, how they work, what their abilities are. And yes, this should put us in awe. Secondly, believers can appreciate their ministry. Hebrews 1:14. Thirdly, believers are forbidden to worship angels. And fourthly, in the future, believers will judge angels. Believers will not judge the good angels, of course, but the fallen angels at the great white throne judgment. So let's read these scriptures. Hebrews 1:13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out for service to those about to inherit salvation? Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you by insisting on false humility and the worship of angels, going into detail about what he has seen, puffed up without cause by his fleshly mind. Revelation 19:10, then I fell down at the feet. Now, this is Yochanan speaking about the angel. I fell down at his feet and worshiped him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am only a fellow servant with you, and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Yeshua worship God. For the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy." So again, we are not to worship angels, and a true angel of God will not accept worship. If they do, they are not a true angel of Yahweh Elohim, a true melech, servant of Yahweh Elohim, because we see how the angel rebuked him and said, "No, you are only to worship, again, Yahweh Elohim." Revelation 22:8-9, I, John, am one hearing and seeing these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel showing me these things. Again, but he tells me, "See to it that you do not. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those keeping the words of this book, worship God." Again, they will always point worship to Yahweh Elohim, not to themselves. 1 Corinthians 6:3, don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? Again, this is a mystery. This is something down the road that, again, eyes have not seen or ears have heard, the things that the Father has prepared for those who love him. The work of angels in the future. The 7th category of the work of angels, or melech, in relationship to believers, is their work in the future, and this work can be divided into 4 divisions. First, in the tribulation, The first division is their work in the tribulation, which is comprised of seven specific works. The first specific work of angels in the tribulation will be to cause damage after the 144,000 Jews, again from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, have been sealed according to Revelation 7, 1 to 3. It is necessary to seal these 144,000 Jews. Again, the term Jews is really generic for all 12 tribes of Israel, because even the Jewish people will tell you that, you know, that they are, you know, one in him. In fact, we were, when we had our Chicago Restoration Conferences, one of our speakers, Uri Harel from Israel, he said to me, he goes, "People keep on coming up to me, tell me what tribe they're from." He says, "I don't even know what tribe I'm from." He says, "I just know that I'm a Jew." So again, it's kind of like when they say Jew, they realize that they're not just from the tribe of Judah, but there are other of the tribes may be as well, you know, part of that group. Even when they find some of the lost tribes, like in Ethiopia and India and even China, and they identify with one of the 12 tribes, when they come to Israel, they have to actually go through a conversion and identify themselves now as Jews. Why? For the sake of unity and oneness. Once they are sealed, the angels will be used to cause damage upon the earth as part of God's divine judgment. So again, these 144,000 are going to be sealed for a divine purpose during the tribulation period. Let me just grab my Bible, pull out, look at that, Revelation 7. I don't think I have these printed out, so I'll pull them up, Revelation 7. We are going to do an in-depth study on Revelation down the road. I'm still prepping for it, so I just want to make sure I have accurate information as well. Okay, Revelation 7, 1 to 3. "After that, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." Again, that does not mean the earth is flat. It's just an idiom regarding, you know, every north, south, east, west, "holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or against any tree." So here you see they have authority over the wind upon the earth. "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels who were permitted to harm the earth and the sea, saying," so again, they were given the authority to do this, "do not harm, do no harm to the earth or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of Yahweh Elohim." So this is a specific group that are going to be anointed and sealed in Israel during the tribulation. 144,000 from every tribe of B'nai Israel. And then they named the tribes, again, 12,000 from each tribe: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And some say, well, if Ephraim isn't in there, well, Ephraim could be included under Joseph as well. Secondly, seven angels will be used to pour out the seven trumpet judgments. Again, we looked at this before, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again. Again, in Revelation, I'm not going to read all this, but 8 to 9 speaks about the angels. Each one had an authority to, again, pour out the seven judgments. Verse 6, "And the seven angels holding the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first trumpeted, and there was hail and fire and mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the earth burned up, and a third of the trees burned up, and all green grass burned." And then again, you have the second, third, fourth. Each of these angels had authority to do a certain action, again, during the tribulation period. This is where God's wrath is going to be poured on those who have rejected him and who have worshiped the false Messiah, the anti-Messiah, and the beast. 11 verses 15 to 19. Again, when we study Revelation, we'll go in more detail, but this is just showing that activity of angels during the tribulation. Then the seventh angel trumpeted, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed one, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we thank you, Adonai Elohei Zevaot, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were enraged, but your wrath has come, and the time for the dead to be judged, to reward your servants, the prophets and the Kedoshim, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy the destroyers of the earth. Then the temple of Yahweh Elohim in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and clashes of thunder and an earthquake and heavy hail. So again, we see the activity of angels in the end times. Thirdly, in the middle of the tribulation, the good angels will be used to cast Satan and the fallen angels out of their present abode in the atmospheric heavens. Again, they operate in the atmospheric, the above the earth, and will be confined to the earth for the rest of the tribulation. We see that in Revelation 12, 7 to 12. And war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels making war against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were not strong enough, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the ancient serpent called the devil or HaSatan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his anointed one, for the accusers of our brothers and sisters, the one who accused them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives even in the face of death. That was going all the way to, there was 12 to up to verse 7 there. Fourthly, angels will make certain mid-tribulation announcements. Again, we see that in Revelation 14, 6 to 20. I'm not going to read through all those, but you should read them. They have, again, specific messages they are giving to pronounce and proclaim over the earth. Fifth, just as angels were used in the tribulation to pour out the trumpet judgments, so angels will also pour out the bowl of judgments. We see that in Revelation 15 and to 16, 21. Sixth, in the tribulation, an angel will be used to pass the sentence of destruction upon the city of Babylon. We'll just read those because they're just a few verses. Revelation 18, 1 to 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his glory. He cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a den of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit and for every unclean bird and for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the fury of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich off the power of her self-indulgence. And then 21 to 24. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, I mean, it almost sounds like a meteor that this angel is flinging to the earth. So shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, neither to be found again. So again, we see that they are very active. And I know we talked about this before earlier in our study, but it's, again, repetition, repetition. That's the Hebrew way of learning. That they are going to be very active, again, in the time of tribulation. And the seventh specific works of the angels in the tribulation will be to call the nations to Armageddon, so that God will pour out his judgments upon these nations. Revelation 19, 17 to 18. Then I saw a single angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he cried out to all the birds flying high in the sky, "Come gather for the great banquet of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of generals and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those riding on them, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, and both small and great." And I believe this is referring to Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is regarding this great war when all the nations will come against Israel. I mean, we're seeing like a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. However, God, he had mercy. And I was listening to this one YouTube video where they were talking with a rabbi, and he said that, he says, "We know that this was a miraculous victory, that this was God." He says, "Yes, God gave us the ability to develop these weapons when over 300 missiles and drones were," he says, "any one drone could have destroyed all of Tel Aviv." He says that, you know, 300, it was like a, you know, fireworks going off in the sky. He says, "We know that it was God who gave us the ability to do that. But even beyond that, it was God who delivered us from this attack in Iran." So even the rabbis are saying that God's miraculous hand was upon Israel at this time. The second coming, the second division of their work in the future, is in the relationship to the first coming. And two things should be noted concerning this. First, the good angels will return with Yeshua at the second coming. We see that in Matthew 16, 27. I'll read these verses, 24, 31, 25, 31, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And secondly, also at the second coming, angels will separate believers from unbelievers. So Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay everyone according to his deeds." Matthew 24, 31, "He will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." And then 25:31, "Now when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, "And relief to you who suffer trouble along with us at the revelation of our Lord Yeshua from heaven with his mighty angels." Matthew 13, 39, going forward, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil," talking about the wheat and the tares. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds were gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will set forth his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, all stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, and that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears, let him hear." So here too, this refutes the false teaching out there that there is no hell and that God's not sending anybody to hell. Because here we see right here that the angels are throwing, again, those who are lawless, those who are anti-God, who showed their allegiance to the anti-Messiah, HaSatan, will be thrown into the fiery furnace. "Then the righteous," again, "will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, "And relief to you who suffer trouble along with us at the revelation," again, "of our Lord Yeshua from heaven with his angels." In the Messianic kingdom, the work of angels in relationship to the future in their work in conjunction, the third division with the Messianic kingdom, two major truths are taught. First It will be a common angel who will give the authority to bind Satan in the abyss for 1,000 years. We see that in Revelation 20, 1-3. Now, some say it's Michael, but I don't know if it specifies it. So let's look to see what the Word of God says. And again, if you missed any of these teachings, you need to go back and listen to the audio so you get the whole teaching on the ministry of angels. And this is speaking of the first resurrection. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the abyss and a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Ha-Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So again, it doesn't specify, it just says there'll be one angel to do this. He also threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. So we see during the millennium, during the 1,000 years, he will be bound. After these things, he must be released for a short while. The mighty anointed cherub is going to be humbled by the fact that he'll be bound by an unnamed angel of the lowest order. Remember, we had talked before that Ha-Satan was once one of the highest anointed cherubs before the throne of God, but he wanted to be higher than God. Secondly, angels will be used to regather the Jews back into the land, Matthew 24:31, which they are doing that now. They've been started in 1948. Hallelujah. They've returned to the land, are continually returning to the land, making Aliyah back to Jerusalem. 24:31. Matthew 24:31. So let's look at this. I'm going to be with verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the whole world is going to see Yeshua literally return. He will send out his angels with a great shofar, and they will gather together his chosen from the four winds, from one wind of heaven to the other. For the first time in their history, again, the Jewish people will be able to enjoy all the promised land. Again, during the millennial reign, Yeshua will, Judah will fulfill their calling to be a light to the world. We will be ruling and reigning with Messiah, will be very active as well. But here we see again the beginning of it, but the Jewish people aren't even living in the entire land promised to them. They are only living in a very small portion. If you read the scriptures and you look on a map, the land that Yahweh Elohim promised them is probably, I think, 10 times bigger than where they are now. And every bit of land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his people will be restored at that time. Hallelujah. In eternal order, and I believe this is the last part here. Yeah. The fourth division of the work of angels in the future is in relationship to the eternal state and the eternal order. According to Revelation 21:12, the angels will serve as guardians of the city gates, the New Jerusalem, which will be the eternal abode of all believers of all time. We'll have 12 gates, three on each of the city. Each gate will be made of a huge pearl, and each will be guarded by an angel. The last thing to discuss briefly is the destiny of angels. Well, let me read those scriptures verses first. Let's go back here. Let's see. Don't you have that? 21, Revelation 21, 12. So she had a great high wall. This, she is referring to Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, and with 12 gates, and above the 12 gates, angels, and on the 12 gates were inscribed the names of what? The 12 tribes of B'nai Israel, not the 12 denominations or zillions of denominations, but the 12 tribes of B'nai Israel. Each gate, again, will be upon the tribes will be their names will be upon that gate. Hallelujah. Again, God has given us a glimpse of heaven. If we study our Bible, we have a glimpse of the Holy of Holies. It describes it in Revelation. It describes it. Ezekiel gives a detailed picture of the millennial temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem. And I think it's like from in comparison to from the tabernacle, first temple, second temple, to this one is going to be, I think, three times the size of any temple previously. Hallelujah. The last discussion discusses briefly the destiny of angels. Hebrews 12:22 teaches that the destiny of all the good angels, who are the good angels, those who kept their allegiance to Yahweh Elohim and did not rebel when the other third of the angels rebelled, is the same as all the saints of all time, the New Jerusalem. So the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. All the elect holy angels, those who did not fall with Satan, will have their eternal destiny in the New Jerusalem. In Hebrews 12:22, the writer says that believers have come to the city which has innumerable host of angels. Thus, the destiny of all believers and all unfallen angels is one and the same, and eternally to rule and reign with our Messiah Yeshua, to be in Yahweh Elohim's presence. To again, eyes have not seen, nor the ears have heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Yet He gives us a glimpse of it, and we are to take hold of those promises and be faithful. And trust Him that as we are again running our race in this life and doing all that He has called us to do, His angels are there working with us, guarding us, watching over again how we are stewards of what God has given us to do. In the end, we have so much to look forward to. So hopefully, this study again will, give you again a hope and a joy in your heart to know that, you know, maybe you're single and you're living alone, but guess what? You're not alone. God's presence is always with you through the Ruach HaKodesh, and His angels are encamped around about you and you know, watching over you. And they're ready to, when it's our time individually, only God knows when it's our time to leave this earth. We are given so many days to do what He has called us to do, that they will escort us home. Hallelujah. We'll be in their protective custody as He brings us to again that heavenly city as we await the final resurrection of the righteous. And we receive again, we're not going to be a spirit, we're, you know, for all eternity. That's just, you know, our spirit is resting in the presence of Yahweh Elohim until that final call, that resurrection, when we are given again bodies like Yeshua. And when He rose from the dead, He wasn't a spirit, He was a body. He said, "Here, touch me." He says, "A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone." He's, you know, so we are going to be, says, as Yeshua is, so will we be in this world. So we have a lot to look forward to. As bad as things look upon the earth, you know what? It's just fulfilling what God says is going to happen. So if we are students of the word, if we are studying the word faithfully, none of these things should come as a shock to us. Even the falling away that the word of God says that many believers will fall away. They'll fall into apostasy. They'll succumb to the lies of the enemy. It shouldn't surprise us. But we are called to be, again, God always has a remnant. We are called to be faithful to the end and to serve Him as His children. Hallelujah. And Messiah Yeshua. Elvina Makeno, our Father, King Father, we thank You once again for Your holy word. We thank You that You are continually to give us a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation. Father, we thank You that we are faithful, Father, to do what You have called us to do and to finish our race, Father, until it's time to go home, until we are all regathered again, Father. We thank You that You are watching over Your word faithfully, Father. You are faithful and true. We thank You for the angels You have given, assigned us to this ministry, to our households, to us individually, to our family members, Father. We take comfort in the promises of your word, Father, and we thank you. We ask you that we never, our hearts would never grow cold, Father, or callous to the things of you, Father, that we will continually keep our hearts soft to you, Father. Keep you first place in our lives, Father, and serve you faithfully in Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Amen. Hallelujah.